From adversity to adoption. And I'm turning to 2 Samuel, our Old Testament reading, 2 Samuel and chapter 9. And I'd like to look at what is a brief chapter, this particular narrative and episode in the life of King David. And of course, he being a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things teach us spiritual realities. And I'd just like to bring some of those before you this evening in an evangelistic context. So we begin, as they say, at the beginning with verse 1. Where it says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." And before we go any further, let me just establish some things at this point and make a very simple application. David is now the established king. He has been or had been opposed, as you know. He had been a rival of Saul's. He had been pursued and hunted by Saul. But of course that was now in the past. He's the king, undisputed and acknowledged king of all Israel. Though many had resisted him, many had opposed him. Many did not believe the prophecies indeed concerning him made by one of Israel's greatest prophets, Samuel, concerning David and his success, that he was God's chosen, that he would be king, that he would reign. Clear prophecies made and given stating David would indeed succeed. Now that takes us, as David is a type of Christ, to a very simple application. Jesus Christ has been resisted, has been opposed, has been despised, was rejected. He's come to this earth, as you know. He's accomplished what he came to do. Many, many, many prophecies were made of him throughout the Old Testament. Indeed, he's there in, as we often say, in prophecy, in promise, and in picture. But despite the prophecies and so forth, he was opposed. But just like King David, the prophecies were fulfilled. He is now extolled. He is exalted. He has returned, as it were, to heaven. He's gone. He's been enthroned by the Father. He's been given a name that is above every name. We often quote the text that unto him has been given all power and all authority in heaven and earth. We looked this morning, John's Gospel, where Christ or said of him, John tells us that knowing that his hour was now come, that he would leave this world and return unto the Father, knowing that all things had been delivered into his hands. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is supreme. He is ruling. He will come again in glory and majesty and power. Every prophecy concerning him will be fulfilled. Most have. Now, it's good for us to know as we look at this simple, again, episode in the life of David, that he is a type of Christ. He is now the king. All things are in his hands. He has control. He rules over all Israel. At his prerogative, he can bless. He can judge. He was the once despised, rejected, hounded and hunted. Now he's God's king. Now he's sovereign. And it is so of our blessed Redeemer. It is his, within his gift, his prerogative to exercise grace and mercy and pardon. This is what David wants to do. That's the beauty here. This is the picture, the type. David, remember, sits enthroned, acknowledged king, undisputed. And look, David said, verse 1, is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? I don't want to push this too far, but there you have the reason why there is grace, why there is pardon, why there is mercy offered to the guilty sinner, to you and me. It is for someone's sake. It's because of someone else. David wants to show mercy to any that remain of the house of his enemy, of Saul, who sought to kill him. But as you know, Saul's son Jonathan and David had a pact, had a bond, had covenanted together. Why, David could say of Jonathan, when he heard of his fall in battle, he said, his love to me was greater than that of woman. Such was the bond and the pact. Now, he says, for Jonathan's sake, I want to show kindness to any left of the house of Saul. And God shows mercy to guilty sinners like us for Christ's sake. It's always because of Christ, what he did, what he has done, what he continues to do. Why? For Christ's sake, we can be pardoned if you're still in your sin. You can be forgiven. It won't be for your own sake. It won't be because of your good deeds and works and coming to the church and reading your Bible and saying prayers, or because of any ritual or rite that you've gone through or has been performed upon you by some vicar or pastor or priest. No, if you are to receive mercy, it is for Christ's sake. If you're to have eternal life, it is for Christ's sake. If you're to receive blessing and favor of God, everlasting life, it'll be for Christ's sake. That's why you need him. That's why you need to run to him, flee to him, seek him, cast yourself at his feet. Pray, oh God, for Christ's sake, pardon me. That's what God would have us do. For his sake, he's done all, if I say it crassly, that allows God to pardon us, to forgive us, to receive us, to accept us. A covenant was made between Father and Son, and all the terms and conditions of that covenant. So many blessings for those who trust Christ, or in him. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was, obviously, verse 2, a servant of the house of Saul. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? God-like kindness, free grace, mercy, help, undeserved. It wasn't a requirement. He wasn't obliged. He's king. Why, as we'll see, he could have done the opposite. He could have sought out everyone from the house of Saul to destroy them. But no, he wants to show mercy for Jonathan's sake. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he when he hears of this son of Jonathan's, whose name, as we see, happens to be Mephibosheth? And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Well, I want to look at that little phrase. Mephibosheth. I hope I don't have to say that name too often. It's a tongue twister. Meph is brought before David. I don't know what he was expecting, but he's coming before the king. His life's in the king's hands. He's sovereign. He can dispose of him whatever way he chooses, frankly. But he speaks in kindness. He speaks tenderly. He assures him that he means well. Mephibosheth, yes, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. Isn't that the grace and mercy of God? Isn't that the message to the shepherds? Fear not. Behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy. The announcement of the Son of God, of the birth of Messiah, of Christ. Fear not, says God to the sinner. I proffer mercy and grace. That's the good news. Oh, he could blot you out. He could destroy you. He could call you away from the world in an instant and banish you eternally into the abyss. Everlasting woe. We deserve it. It would be just. But God is a God of grace. A God of mercy, who is a pardoning God like thee. Or who has grace so rich and free? The Christian God. The God of the Scripture. The Father of Christ. Christ himself But notice Mephibosheth's response when he hears this, when he has David speak these words to assure, fear not. Not just don't be afraid, what he promises him. Notice in verse 7, for I will show thee, surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Now there are four things, and I'm going to look at them, which is basically the rest of my message, but I want to deal with Mephibosheth's response to David's words to him. But he hears, he's told, that he will have the land, verse 7, restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then notice, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So there are a number of things that he's promised. Notice his response. He in verse 8 bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon him, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now the world would say he was too hard on himself. He was suffering from a serious case of low self-esteem to come out with such words, a dead dog such as I am. But you see, he's conscious of what he's about to receive. He takes those words as opposed to what he actually is and how he stood before David. He's got a bad family. He's got a bad background. He's got bad relations. He has one great one, which is Jonathan. And he's being shown mercy for Jonathan's sake. But he is of the house of Saul himself. I've hinted, I've mentioned it actually. But he could have been expecting the worst when David sends for him. He's of Saul's house. Again, the man that pursued David, that chased him down, that hunted for him to put him to death, that opposed the prophecies, opposed God's will. But he hears this instead and promised these wonderful blessings and provisions. And he's so amazed at this kindness to him. He doesn't respond, as it were, by saying, well, quite rightly so, David. I deserve it. You know, Saul was the first king of Israel. I'm his grandson. I deserve these things. I've merited them. My connections. No, don't mention that. This is David. This is the one Saul hunted and was opposed to and was determined to destroy. Well, you see, that's what makes the mercy all the greater, all the more wonderful. And so too for the sinner. You've got bad family. You've got bad family connections. You go right back to Adam. And in Adam, all die. We are born sinners. We are opposed to God. We are condemned already, said Christ. We have no means, no way of making ourselves acceptable to God. If God gives us justice, as some people in the world declare, all I want is justice. Oh, if they die without Christ, they will receive justice, but they will be condemned. They will be damned eternally. I'm not looking for justice other than God satisfying his own. I'm looking for mercy. I'm suing for pardon and forgiveness based on another and what he's done for me. I don't want God to look at me, not outside and apart from Christ. I want him to see me in Christ. I wanted to see him to see me and look upon me as robed in the righteousness of Christ, not my own. The great apostle said the same thing. His hope, he said, was not in a righteousness which was of himself, but in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God, he called it, that is in Christ. Perfection, perfect righteousness. No, it's mercy, it's grace. He'd no right to expect it. You have no right to expect it. I have no right to expect it. But God is a God of grace and mercy. The gospel is good news, friend. It's not bad news. It's if you come and receive the offer of pardon and peace, receive the words of Christ. Come unto me. Whosoever will may come. Hear his words, his invitation. For God so loved the world. Oh, come, take that offer. Bow, stand in amazement. Indeed, prostrate yourself. Oh, like a Mephibosheth. We're but dead dogs. We're as nothing. With nothing to commend us to God. But he doesn't ask us to. He says, come, receive mercy and grace for the sake of another, for the sake of my son. Pardon for Christ's sake, because of his finished work to satisfy the law. God doesn't sweep our sins under a carpet and pretend they're not there. He judges them. And he judges them in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, he'll judge them in you. What a glorious message, friend. But look, four things then, just to conclude. And we will go quite quickly. First of all, looking now at verses 9 and 10 in particular. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. It's all his. I've given it. All of it. Oh, the kindness, the generosity. This is stupendous. Verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So first of all, he was promised the land. All that Saul owned. Saul must have owned a lot. He was the king. So it's all yours, Mephibosheth. It is all yours now. You have a land, home, place. It belongs to you. I give it to you. You know, lands with property. What we imagine of house and home. Convivial, cordial abode. Friends, family. A home, a house, safety, security. You know, what does God give us in Christ? He gives you a land, friend. He gives you paradise. He gives you a place in the eternal kingdom of Christ. He gives you a place there where you will see the Savior, the King. Or you can walk with Him. Or you can follow Him whithersoever He goeth, says the Scripture. A land, a place. Your soul won't roam. Your soul won't be in outer darkness. Your soul won't be in abyss with no hope of release. No, you have a land. It is bright. It was to be tilled. It was to be farmed. And it was done for Him. For He not only gave him a land, He gave him servants. He said, Ziba, you, your servants, and your sons now work for Him. He gives him almost a family on top of his own. You've got friends, you've got family, you call them servants. Friend, listen, when you come as a guilty sinner to Christ and repent of your sin and believe in Him, you have a land, you have heaven, you have a place in the kingdom of Christ. But you'll have friends. There'll be co-workers, as it were. And every one of them perfected. There'll be no selfish ambition. There'll be no greed. There'll be no jealousies. There'll be a total harmony and peace. And imagine working with people like this for the same King and love Him and know His blessing and His provisions and fellowshipping eternally with people where there'll never ever be a cross word, let alone violence or a fight or war. What a glorious prospect the Christian has. Friends, you miss out on this if you're not in Christ, if you're not converted, if you don't repent, if you don't seek for mercy and pardon and forgiveness in Christ, you miss this all. You'll have no land. You'll have no real family, no friends. There's no companionship in hell. But you may have it all. So not just a land and servants. No, nourishment and food. The land was to be farmed and tilled. You notice how David put it to Ziba. Verse 10, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. He's never going to be wondering where his next meal comes from. Will he survive? The man's lame, by the way. He can't do anything for himself. But David sees to it that he'll have nourishment. He'll have foods. There'll be cereal. There'll be crops. The land will be tilled and farmed and provisioned for him. Oh, we have food. The worldling knows nothing of. God's provided for us the wonderful doctrines of the Scripture. Salvation, justification, sanctification. We live not merely on bread alone, but on the Word of God. How a soul is nourished. How we are satisfied by the Word of God, by its truth. How we love it opened up and explained and expounded. How we love to find Christ in it and discover something more of His splendor, His majesty, His sovereignty, His glory, His power. How we love to read the promises of God for things yet to come. How we love to read of grace, all sufficient for our needs here on earth. Thou shalt call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. Oh, we're nourished, we're fed with a food you can know nothing of unless you are alive in Christ and you have an appetite for the Word of God. And you know, lastly, and I finish with this, the most beautiful thing of all, I'm sure you noticed it in the reading, is there a couple of times. So he's going to get land. He's going to get servants. He's going to have food because they're going to farm it for him. And twice you read this in verse 11, end of the verse. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. You know, the Christian anticipates perhaps the most wondrous of all the blessings of God. We're pardoned, we're forgiven, we are kept, we are fed. If we only had this world with these things, we could die happy. But one day, we're going to sit at the king's table. And I don't mean David. I mean great David's greater son, Christ himself. We'll be at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We will hear him. Scripture says we shall see him. Yes, that Jesus that walked this earth, rejected, despised by many, our glorious Redeemer, the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. We shall see him and hear him. That's sufficient. That's enough. Could do without the land. Just keep us in a little locked room if we could all fit in. No light, no, just enough to, as we could see the Lord. Just hear him. The beauty, the splendor, the glory. He'll light up everywhere anyway. The radiance, no need for the sun. For Christ himself, God himself is the light thereof. Oh, what wonders are ahead and before the Christian. But to sit at the king's table, to hear his words, to hear him speak, to see radiate from him this love that he has for his people. And wonder of wonders, we'll rejoice in him. But as we've pointed out before, he's going to rejoice in us and with us. We're going to share what's his. We're joint heirs with Christ. Well, what wonder, what glory, what splendor for the Christian. If you're not a Christian, consider, look what we shall have and what you will have, for you have none of these things. That one whose love makes life worth living. Indeed, that one whose love is life itself, he that hath the Son hath life, life in all its abundance, life in its ultimate expression. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. There's the two set before you. Wouldn't it be utter madness to ignore Christ, to ignore the gospel? Come as you are, come guilty, come with your past, come with your present. The blood of Christ can cleanse from every sin. Call upon him, repent, and believe, and receive the blessings of God.